This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Like the Russell Brand. You're like you remind me of him a little bit. For our audience, never heard this term, ayahuasca. What is this? And
ayahuasca is a DMT-derived plant. It's a DMT derivative. It's sort of the liquid form of DMT. Yeah. Usually people...
Psychedelics and New Ageism. And
the toad that you're talking about, Mike Tyson.
Mike Tyson.
He's sort of popularized. Yeah. These are all DMT derivatives.
The term, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. Do they usually fall into...
I mean, to get to the whole jinn aspect you're talking about...
Let me introduce you to my faith. We have one God, His name's Allah, Allah. And His final messenger's Muhammad, peace be upon Him. This is our religion, Islam, Islam. This is the Deen Show.
When I was ready to talk about it, I would only talk to you.
I was explaining how much respect I have for the faith of Islam.
Welcome to the Deen Show. The Deen Show.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam.
Alex Abdullah. You got the nice to meet you too. You got quite a story, quite a journey.
Yes, sir.
You come from a Puerto Rican background. Your father was also from the Humboldt Park area in Chicago.
Right.
Your mother and father didn't really practice much religion.
No.
You took off, you experimented a little bit with...
More psychedelics. More spiritual pathway.
Yeah. But you, as we were talking earlier, you looked into many different, like almost all the religions that were out there, huh?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
But you ended up with the... This kind of like the Russell Brand. You remind me of him a little bit. Russell Brand. This new age, what they call monism.
Yeah.
Can you tell us about that? How did you go from your parents, who traditionally Puerto Ricans, Hispanic people are more Catholic, right?
Right.
So tell us about the early years. Did they try to teach you anything about Jesus? And then how did you end up experimenting with the DMT, as it called, you know, the psychedelics and New Ageism and all the other stuff that goes along with it.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, brothers and sisters. This is your brother Hassan Shibli, and I'm so excited, so grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be standing right here at the Deen Center that is being established in Tampa by brother Eddie from the Deen Show. We are so excited that he's chosen Tampa to be this hub and center for dawah, not just locally, alhamdulillah, where we can host seminars, programs, dawah activities. There's enough space for a school, gymnasium, musalla, and a studio that can inshallah reach people globally to share the beauty of Islam. We're so excited to have this established here locally in Tampa, and I want to encourage you all, do what you can to help complete this project and make it a reality. And I invite you all to join me in supporting the center. May Allah make it a sadaqah jariyah for all of us to share the beauty of the deen with all humanity. Ameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
When I was very young, I grew up in a very secular, single-parent household. I grew up with my mother. My parents were divorced, so I didn't really have a relationship with my father until I was about 20. I had a relationship with my father's parents, my grandparents, and they were Christian, but not very practicing, not really in the church every weekend, a very sort of superficial Christian. I never went through any of the rituals or anything. And like I said, growing up with a secular mother, she took me to church maybe a few times when I was 8 or 9. But I think she was very spiritually conflicted herself. She had a lot of worldly sort of preoccupations.
Why do you think she took you to the church if she wasn't going regularly herself, if she was more on a secular side?
I can count on one hand how many times I've been in the church. Again, I think she was just trying to search for things herself. I think, but her own sort of worldly responsibilities and preoccupations sort of... took over, and she never really became religious in any sort of sense. But those experiences weren't very significant on me. I always sort of had this sort of Western modern view of religion, which is one of skepticism and cynicism, sort of viewed religion as a an institution which sought to oversimplify and boiled down the complexity and the mystery of being into a few ideological positions that benefited a few at the top of a social hierarchy that it provided. But of course, I developed this understanding over time and had a much more nuanced view.
Who taught you this understanding? Because we're taught things. These things are kind of nurtured. They're fed to us.
So right. I think being a kid, a child of the internet generation, there's a lot more autodidacts, a lot more self-taught people who just kind of aren't given much guidance in their own personal lives by their family or friends, and they sort of seek wisdom through the internet, which can be a very dangerous thing.
Yeah.
I mean, that's how you end up with things like New Age spirituality and the sort of proliferation of these ideas when the guidance isn't in the home or isn't in the immediate environment. You're going to seek it somewhere.
How old were you at that time?
When I was
when you were so-called figuring it out what religion is and who God is.
Right. I would say I didn't really think very deeply about religion and spirituality until much later in life. So about 15 or 16, certain things started to happen that were hard to ignore.
Yeah,
I was always very politically and intellectually inclined. So
yeah.
I saw the political and the cultural situation kind of take a turn for the worse.
Yeah,
certain things, in that time were happening. I felt like the mental health of my peers had really taken a dip. Certain things, I just refused to continue on this trajectory that I had been told, to seek higher education for the purpose of a better job, when in my view it seemed like the higher education institutions were largely to blame for the intellectual decline of the society. A lot of my friends were going off to college and university and returning with extreme ideological viewpoints that they didn't have before attending. Their critical thinking and logical reasoning skills seemed to have diminished. And that, like we were saying, that's of course not the reason you go to pursue education. You go to get smarter, not to,
So there, you can see they were getting injected with some other stuff.
Right. That ideology that has kind of become the norm nowadays, at least in my age group.
Have you heard this term, wokeism?
Of course, yes.
What does that mean for the modern person now? Never. How would you define it? We hear this term just
right. It's a sort of vague term for a sort of political correctness that's become very popular. Wokeism is more associated with the liberal tendencies of the political sphere right now. Someone who's woke is gonna end up on the left end of the spectrum on most ideas, but also be a little bit more vehement about again, political correctness and things of that nature.
Yeah, is this does that fall into the whole pronouns? Someone would would fit that.
Right. That's the more extreme end of what people would call woke. Sort of the gender ideology stuff, the pronouns, transgenderism, abortion, a lot of these different ideas.
I'm learning all these.
A lot of terms.
A lot of these terms, and you are somebody who went towards this. This way of life of experimenting with the different plants and psychedelics.
Right.
How did you end up taking a road down in this direction?
Well, it always felt very connected to my fitra, my natural disposition. Yeah. I wouldn't have articulated it like that before. I probably would have said something like intuition.
Yeah.
But I always felt, even though I came from a materialist background, I always felt that there was something more to the world. It wasn't until, like I said, around the late high school years when I started to see these things sort of happen, and it forced me to explore a little bit more and look into things that I hadn't previously thought about. I never really thought in terms of purpose or meaning. And around the age of 17, I started to not get along too well with my mother, like I said, from a single parent household. So I went to go live with my grandparents, and I graduated from high school about 6 months early or so. So that kind of gave me some time to figure out what the new sort of life path would be, because I was very lost at that time. And I sort of locked myself in a room in my grandparents' house and became very sort of creative and introspective. Read a lot of material that probably went over my head, probably didn't retain much, is very, very above my level, but it definitely influenced me, whether it was Dostoevsky, Nietzsche, Schopenhauer, Camus, the psychoanalytics like Jung and Freud. All of these things sort of allowed me to develop my own understanding of the world, and most importantly, acquire my own sort of self-motivation. And this all kind of led me into what you're talking about. I became very interested in ethnobotany, ethnopharmacology, and the whole psychedelic counterculturalist movement of the 1960s and 1970s.
Is that almost like just a religion of itself?
Certainly not. It's not. It's like an anti-religion. It sees itself as the sort of counterpart to that. I started to read people like Terence McKenna, Murchi Eliade, a lot of these sort of thinkers that were, again, part of this counterculturalist movement, which, you know, the 1950s, coming out of the 1950s, mm-hmm. which were a very traditional sort of Christian time in America, you have these sort of new age thinkers that start to integrate psychedelics into their lives, and you know, from the Ram Dasses and the later, you know, the Tim Learys in the 90s, and that sort of movement.
And how long did you partake in this type of lifestyle?
Well, I'm only 23 now. It's kind of hard to believe when I look back that I've had so many experiences, but I really think Allah has afforded me a lot of these things and allowed me to share these experiences with others so that they may benefit. And alhamdulillah, I think it protected me from a lot of things that I could have fallen victim to.
Do people who use the term, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual, do they usually fall into some of these categories?
Yes, absolutely. Actually, if you look at statistics in the UK right now, that's the majority of people. It's something like, I don't want to say any false statistics, but I believe it's something like 88% of people who fall into that category would say that while they don't believe in a religion, they believe in something higher. They believe in some sort of spiritual aspect to the world. And I think that's the sort of indicative of the failure of modern science to provide people with the sort of meaningful system of ideas that they can provide to their lives.
I knew a person who went to one of these where they were passing around some of these psychedelics. And as he narrates the story, if I remember correctly, that this was kind of something that was it wasn't something that you had to know someone, get invited, and then you had this private group of so many people, and then they were doing some kind of rituals. And then he said that he started, it seemed like they were calling on some spirits, or he felt he saw a spirit. He felt from that he was affected to this day, that he would have nightmares and whatnot, because when he connects it back to what he knows now about the jinn and about Islam, he felt like they were calling on the jinn. They were doing some very weird stuff, and then whatever he had inhaled or taken or smoked, whatever, that just also like took his senses and everything to a whole different level. And is this something similar to what
Of course there's a sort of I was very skeptical of exactly everything you're talking about.
What is this, when I'm painting this picture, what does that bring to mind? When
many of the new age sort of movements that incorporate psychedelics into their sort of practice, they're all very different, but they're sort of amalgamation of all these different religious traditions. And I think when someone says that they're spiritual but not religious, they're trying to imply that they've been unable to apply a systematic philosophical framework of reason to their day-to-day lives. And this to me seems to be a trivialization of what religion is. It's not a list of philosophical beliefs that you can sort of adopt or exclude. You have to take the whole package for itself.
How long were you a part of this? Was there any certain things, like what was a typical day like for you? You mentioned something about being on a farm for some time.
I lived on an ayahuasca farm for a little while.
Ayahuasca farm?
Yes.
For our audience, never heard this term, ayahuasca. What is this?
Ayahuasca is a DMT-derived plant that...
A farm that actually derives this plant now.
Right. Well, they had gotten teachings from the Amazon, from actual shamans in the Amazon. They brought the plant back with them, and they were cultivating it. It's a DMT derivative. It's sort of the liquid form of DMT. Yeah. Usually the most popular version of DMT in America would be like the sort of free-based powder version.
Yeah.
But you also had the toad that you're talking about, the Mike Tyson. He sort of popularized. Yeah. These are all DMT derivatives. Psilocybin is also very similar to DMT. It's sort of one molecular strain off. And they all have similar properties, definitely different. I mean, to get to the whole jinn aspect you're talking about, there's a sort of, if you look on the different trip reports and the different literature that's been compiled over time about these things, there's a clear personality that can be seen with each psychedelic. People describe their ayahuasca trips as a lot more feminine, like a motherly sort of spirit that shows you child rearing and nature and things like that, a lot more feminine, whereas psilocybin, mushrooms, is a lot more spacey, tends to be more masculine, a lot more alien, outer space based.
Yeah.
This is all sort of vague descriptions, but as you start to sort of compile all of the reports that people have, you start to see commonalities, and I think there's a lot of overlap here with the Islamic concept of jinn.
Mm-hmm. Tell me, what were there any kind of, okay, you do that, and there are any kind of rituals or things that people say, well, what are you seeking from there? Are you making any prayers? Are you doing anything now that go along with this? Or
I think a lot of people will sort of, when they run into these sorts of problems in their own life, because if you're taking psychedelics, it's for a purpose, and you know, for the first, you're looking to get something out of it.
And what are people looking to get out of it?
Usually meaning and purpose. Usually people are at either it's hedonism and you're just wanting to party, in which case if you take enough psychedelics, you'll start to realize that this is not a party drug at all.
Yeah.
This is I use the term spiritual loosely because it's not really true spirituality, but it is a sort of a tool to tap into what we'd call the ghaib, the unseen. It is something.
So it goes back to the story that I'm saying.
Right.
They were trying, this is what he was telling, they were trying to tap into.
And there's no consistency really of practice between these groups, and I'm of the belief that, you know, we human beings do not really have knowledge of the unseen.
Yeah.
And many of the groups that are practicing these sorts of things are sort of breakoffs from very ancient practices that they don't really know what they're doing. They're playing with some very dangerous sorts of things. And
because I mean, if you want to know about the unseen world, open up the Quran.
Right, right.
Or the in Islam is laid out clear.
Right,
and
right.
How to protect yourself
exactly
from the devils, the demons, the shayateen, and all these other parts of the unseen world. But now you're over here having a free for all and playing with it. You're looking for big trouble, man.
There's a popular quote from Carl Jung. He said, "Beware of unearned knowledge."
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's a lot of what, you know, you get these, it was one of the McKenna brothers that said that you pick up the phone, a psychedelic is like picking up the phone, and they of course describe it as God, but of course you're not contacting God on the other side of that, you're contacting an unseen realm and you don't know what entity that could be.
Uh-huh.
So, but there's this overflow of sort of unseen things that are very otherworldly and very unique, and having these experiences definitely shatters the materialist conception of reality. And I think that's what a lot of people end up doing, that they have never experienced any sort of legitimate spirituality in their lives, and then they fall into this whole psychedelic rabbit hole and they say, this is, you know, this is absolutely legitimate spirituality.
Mm-hmm.
But I think a consistent practice over time would show that there is no sort of community or consensus that can be built out of these things, because it's such an individual process, it's such an individual endeavor, that truth has to be something that many people can come to. And because of its very individualistic nature, mm-hmm. psychedelics are not something that you can build anything real out of.
So how do you get exposure now to Islam in the midst of all this?
Right, right.
And you said earlier when we spoke that you had looked into all the different religions.
Right, right.
So then what was it about Islam that stood out from all of the, what we'd say, clearly are man-made religions?
Right, right.
How did that, and it's, to me, I mean, it's not, it's pretty easy to mm-hmm. recognize the truth
right.
amongst all these other man-made religions, but what was it with you that had you even come to exploring Islam? How did you get to that point?
Well, I think that's where the concept of fitra becomes very important. That if you are connected to your natural disposition, then you sort of had this inclination to seek truth, and when you are met with falsehood, you can have a sort of critical eye and set it to the side and say, you know, this may have some aspect of truth or legitimate spirituality within it, but this is not the capital T truth. And I think what a lot of people will do in the West is seek guidance from their own traditional institutions. We Muslims are a small minority in the West, you know, less than 1%. So when you're a Westerner seeking advice from your traditional religious institutions, you're going to go to the Judeo-Christian tradition. Mm-hmm. And because of the incoherence and the sort of degradation of that tradition, mm-hmm. People are often left disenchanted, and they project that disenchantment to all sort of traditional forms of religion. And because of Islam's incompatibility with all forms of liberalism, and also its sort of countering nature to Judaism and Christianity, people instantly go to the Far East and, you know, sort of seek enlightenment from the Far East. Mm-hmm. And this is where you get met with Buddhism and Taoism and certain forms of yoga. And this is where we spoke about monism, yeah. and this idea that divinity is within everything, including myself. And I don't think, often people are not really aware of the consequences of having a belief like that, that when you sort of adopt this idea of monism, that it becomes very difficult to submit yourself to an external regular practice or an external being. And it ends up being an amalgamation of different contradictory religious practices that become representative of the individual ego.
Yeah, for people who haven't heard this term, monism, you're talking about that person has a part of God in themselves, that
right.
they have a part of divinity.
Right, and this is sort of very appealing to the Western mindset that's been so isolated and so cut off from every sort of aspect of mm-hmm. spirituality, not just the people and the society around them, but also the natural world. So when you come into contact with something like monism from the Eastern spiritual traditions, it's like a overcorrection. It's a religious overcorrection, an overflow of spirituality that can, again, be very appealing. But if taken to its logical extreme, it ends up being a sort of self-worship. And it was Imam al-Ghazali that said the worst form of shirk was worship of the self. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what a lot of people have fallen into. I think that's, to get back to the whole liberalism and the New Age, wokeism, political correctness movement, that's exactly what all this is, just more in a political realm as opposed to a spiritual realm.
People worshiping self-worship.
Self-worship. Yes.
Worshiping the desires. You can see how far people can go.
Right, right. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's in the Quran as well. Have you seen the one who takes their desires as their God?
Yeah, besides Allah. So then when was your first exposure to Islam? Was it from a book? Was it from a friend, from a Muslim?
Yeah, I had read the Quran earlier in life, as I read pretty much all of, I read the Pali Canon in Buddhism, the Vedas, the Bible, everything. But I was reading all of these things, not really with a sort of deep understanding, just sort of getting through all of them so that I can have a little bit under my belt. And it wasn't until later when the spiritual experiences all started to point in one direction. And it was the Quran, the writings of the Islamic elements that I was finding in a lot of other literature, as well as people like Imam al-Ghazali. René Guénon was another big one as well, with his sort of traditionalism. Anyone who sort of follows that fitra and is honest with themselves about not what they want spirituality to be or not what they want truth to be, but what it truly is for itself, will be led to Islam, inshallah.
Yeah, so now you have some exposure to Islam. You start reading, you read the Quran. You said before, English translation? Was it a good English translation? Did it stick with you, what you read before? And then what happened? Because you recently, it's not too long ago, it's been how long now, buddy?
Yeah, I took my Shahada in November of last year.
Last year,
2022. Close to a year. This was my first Ramadan. Right. And I was praying about 6 to 8 months before my Shahada. I was very reluctant to accept many of these things because of my sort of background. I knew it would be a big social change. It was a big diversion from a lot of the things that I had previously thought. But again, you read Surah Al-Baqarah, and when Allah speaks about the hypocrites, it is certainly not something you want to be. And when that resonates with you, when you know I am a hypocrite because I know this to be true and I have not accepted it in a public sense, it can become very internally conflicting.
So what convinced you that Islam was indeed, the Quran was from the Creator?
Right.
And that Prophet Muhammad was indeed a messenger sent by the Creator. peace be upon him, that you actually ended up accepting Islam?
It was ultimately the Quran and the Sirah literature that I think was the sort of final tipping point. I had never actually met a Muslim before taking my Shahada.
Never?
Nope, never met a Muslim. I'm not one to dip a toe in these sorts of things. I take it very seriously. Yeah. So, alhamdulillah, I thank Allah every day for opening my heart to the truth and for guiding me to the truth, and also allowing me to have a sort of experiential and rational foundation from which I think true faith can be built upon.
Yeah. You remind me of that Russell Brand, like a younger version.
It's the hair.
It's the hair, huh? Yeah. And it's he covers a lot of different good topics. Mm-hmm. He's somebody, we've seen him one time with the Quran, but for someone like you who has also, he seems like he went down that route, hippie-ism.
Yeah, the new age sort of
spiritual. New age and whatnot, yeah. But you can see the difference. If somebody's sincere, they really want to know the truth, you come to Islam like you did. Alhamdulillah. We want the best for him also, this Russell Brand. That he also does what you did. I mean, I interview a lot of people, and then I see at one point, they get to a point where, okay, they're seeking the truth, but they have to, there's a very powerful hadith where Prophet Muhammad is, it's a Qudsi hadith, where Allah is saying, that all my slaves are misguided unless I guide them, so ask me of my guidance. So the Creator is saying, ask me of my guidance. Many people are not asking. Right. At what point do you see that you stopped, that you asked, how did you ask for guidance?
I think the entirety of my religious or my spiritual journey was in asking. It was a deep yearning for truth. I just think you have to shed your sort of preconceived biases and your preconceived notions of what you think is true before you're able to do that. That Allah will put these things in front of you and it will be a test. You know, are you going to accept this? You know it to be true in your heart, but are you going to submit to that external practice? Are you going to submit to, you know, putting your head on the floor five times a day? You know, it's, I think that can be very difficult. Malcolm X spoke about this in his autobiography. That can be a very difficult thing for the very egoistic culture of the West, that we have such a sort of infatuation with ourselves that it becomes very difficult to lose that. And that's truly, we speak often about freedom. That's where true freedom and liberation is found. It's we as human beings are inherently faith-based creatures. We don't know enough about the world around us or about ourselves to operate without a belief in something. So,
do you feel you can save people a lot of trouble where they don't have to go to the farm there, experimenting like you did? They don't have to go through all of these books and everything. I mean, it's like someone who took a journey, and it took that person years to get to a destination.
Right.
As opposed to someone else, here's the map, I can get you there in half or not even a quarter of the time.
Right.
So what would you say to somebody who's thinking about experimenting with the toad?
Right.
Somebody who's thinking about, you know, going to a different part of the world to go join a Buddhist or a Christian seminary or whatnot. You've experimented, you've looked into all these things. How do they know that's not the way? How do they know that's not the truth?
Well, I would definitely implore people to seek the truth for themselves, but you have to be willing to, you have to know that the truth has consequences. And I like Omar Suleiman's language on this. He calls it the allure of narcissistic spirituality. That if you view religion as a sort of, if you approach religion in a way that could just benefit your life in a worldly sense, then you're not actually seeking truth in a genuine sort of way. That you have to drop all your previous notions of what you think truth may be willing to come to the truth and whatever consequences it may have in your own personal life, and be genuine with the Creator.
And tell me, were you experimenting at all? You talked about earlier, okay, going back to some of the religions, because many of these are about self-worship, but someone would say, no, when you have Christianity, Judaism, these would be about worshiping one God, but then you have over here certain attributes that are assigned to God that will go against the pure monotheism in one of them.
Right.
The other one is about Trinity, God dying for your sins. How did you tackle and wrestle with that?
Well, I would also implore people to look into the historical sources here as well. I think in Islam we Alhamdulillah, the preservation of the tradition is something that really shines as unique when you get into the sort of historical study of the religions. In something like Christianity, it's very clear, I think, after the 19th century and 20th century study of Christians themselves went into the Dead Sea Scrolls and all these sorts of discoveries that have shown us that whatever original Christianity was, and of course as Muslims we believe it was Islam, whatever original Christianity was, it's not being practiced anymore. Mm-hmm. The entirety of the tradition we have from Eastern Orthodoxy, for example, would be from the Council of Nicaea on. This is around like 350 AD, so this is hundreds of years after the life of Isa, alayhi salam. Mm-hmm. And you even have the logical incoherencies with things like the Trinity. And I don't want to trivialize the Christian position of the Trinity. I think it's a lot more nuanced than what maybe even a lot of Muslims would give credence to. But it's certainly, you have to twist yourself into a pretzel to try and explain that to somebody. Yeah. Whereas we have concepts like Tawheed, which sort of dispel a lot of the falsehoods, that the simplicity of one God, the oneness of Allah, and the explanation of the duality of the, you know, the mind-body dichotomy experience that human beings have, that this same sort of duality is experienced with Allah. We believe that the Creator is outside of the creation, but that certain elements permeate within the creation, like His mercy, like His divine will, like His love, and that sort of same parallel happens with our mind-body system. There's a clear overlap with this, so again, if you're exploring truth in a genuine sort of way, you would see a lot of these sorts of incoherencies within other traditions, as well as some of the things that they have in common with Islam, that from an Islamic perspective, this would be because they were once, previous to the prophethood of Muhammad, these would actually be Islam in a genuine sense, in that it was only through cultural manipulation that they were manipulated and changed over time.
Do you feel that now Christians, as we're seeing, they're getting fed up, and people of who fear God, who love God, and they're seeing that their church, their synagogue, they're seeing the compromises that are happening.
Right, right.
And now even such people as the Pope and other religious figures are now bending and saying certain things are acceptable,
right,
but the book says it's not acceptable.
Right.
So claiming to be a representative of God, but then crushing, going against the commandments of God, and the Christians are seeing that. But then, do you think if, and many now, they'll go and say, and you've even had many Islamophobes and whatnot say, it looks like I might even give Islam a shot now.
Right, right, right. Right.
But because Islam doesn't bend, because it is indeed from the Creator of the heavens and the earth.
Right.
And then many Christians are saying that this is, when they look into it, this is actually going like what you said, the natural inclination, the fitra, mm-hmm. it fits with it. So are you seeing that now this will be a, for Christians watching and other people, God-fearing people, people who say, I love God, that this would be more in tune with their belief on the situation
Absolutely.
At hand, what's happening with the sexualization of children,
right, right.
And you know, the chopping off of good, healthy body
parts. Mutilation, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I think the sort of the fact that the Christian tradition has now devolved and sort of degraded to the point that it's at today is representative of it being a false sort of man-made religion. We can even see in the fact of sectarianism that, alhamdulillah, Islam has not fallen victim to this sort of sectarianism, and we actually have a deep hadith tradition about we are anti-sectarian, that we try our best to not differ amongst ourselves. Mm-hmm. And even the smaller disputes we will have, we agree on the basic doctrine. We know we're all Muslims. You can go to any mosque in the world and you can pray next to a brother, and whatever little differences there will be, it will not be apparent to you, especially to the layperson, as opposed to Christianity, where you have a multitude of different sects, and they believe it's deep theological differences between them. And I also think, to address Judaism for a second, there's an issue with the ethnocentric nature of Judaism, that it's smaller numbers, there's less Jews that can get outside of that branch, because it becomes very difficult to escape being a Jew when it's seen as an ethnic identity. It's not just a religious label, as opposed to Christianity, where it's a little bit more abstract, it's a little bit more universalized, and there's a deep theological tradition that I think leads one to sort of end up with the sectarian divide.
So in closing now, what finally, okay, you realize, okay, the Quran is from the Creator, you've done your homework. Was it difficult? I mean, you talk a little bit the challenge now, suppressing your desires and
right.
conditioned over years to follow your desires and
right.
all of this monism and there's a piece of God in you, you got to submit to God, all this stuff. How did you overcome that? That you finally were like, was the truth that powerful? Were you just at a point in your life that you were like, I got to do this. This is the truth. I mean,
right.
And tell me, was God always there in your life? Was there a creator? Because when we say God for many people, you know, God can be like yourself. You think you're God.
Abstract.
Yeah, you know, it's something like if the man in the clouds with a long beard, some people think, you know, this is God, and they run away from this because this concept
right.
doesn't make sense. But when you finally understood the Tawhid, the pure monotheism, that Islam clearly, lucidly defines who the creator is, you were... Because many people get to that point, but because so many external influences, family, because of they're going to be judged, they feel
right.
pressure, they're like, I'm not having it.
Mm-hmm.
What was your state of mind at the time?
I think on an individual, personal level, the truth was very powerful for me. And alhamdulillah, I think it was a bit easier for me to submit to those things after mm-hmm. just doing so much research and mm-hmm. just getting so far into the weeds with it. But I think an even more important aspect is the community. That once you take your shahada and you see the love that your fellow Muslims have for you, and you go to the mosque every day and you see the continuity that the Muslims have with one another, it becomes a lot easier. You know, even if you have sort of previous friends and family that can, it can be very difficult to deal with the consequences of something like a conversion. You always will have your community to be there behind you and to seek refuge in Allah. I mean, there's no sweeter feeling than being able to put your head on a mat for being able to put your head on the ground for, you know, 17 times a day at least for just the obligatory mm-hmm. prayers. It's once you start to do that, I think I would also implore a lot of people to explore the spiritual practices. Even before, if you feel very reluctant to openly try to explore these things in the actual masjids themselves, do it at home. You know, make dua, ask Allah, and say Allah's name. You know, ask for guidance, ask for help. Put your head on the ground. Also, something that I think is a big to speak to the whole. I grew up very secular, so I had this very abstract notion of God, and God was never really in my life previously. But even when I did sort of adopt this whole spiritual, transcendental awareness, it was in a very natural sense, natural, mm-hmm. that you want to look to things like the goddess of nature, and you want to look to the earth and worship those sorts of things, which again, like we spoke about earlier, is a form of self-worship, because you are part of that natural world. You're part of the creation. But I think if you look at things like salah, wudu, fasting, I've heard it said that the Muslim is the only person on earth that worships in the way that the primordial man worships. And I would think that's absolutely true. That if you truly are someone who wants to be in tune with the natural rhythms of nature and wants to be in tune with the universal law, it would be through you know, these practices that we have in the celestial bodies that determine their times, that our prayer times change based on where the sun is, and our fasting based on the lunar calendar and where Ramadan is. This following the sunnah is what actually allows you to be in tune with the natural world around mm-hmm. you.
Before we conclude, so yeah, I hear all of this many times in the years that I've had so many different interviews, and it all comes down to a person being sincere. And I want the audience who's listening, because people, the satanic forces mm-hmm. of the unseen world, the confusion, the conditioning from society conditions someone like you were in your early life. And here comes Islam. It's so simple, easy to understand. Right. You have a book now revealed over 23 years, the Quran, memorized by millions. Mm-hmm. And one of the, I know you're fairly new, were you able to now start praying in the Arabic and to start?
Yes.
Yes. So I might put you on the spot here, but for a purpose of people seeing, like, to put to rest maybe a myth that's out there. Oh, it's revealed in the Arabic. This is one of the miracles of it now, and that people like you, someone who's from a background that you're not Arab, you don't have any Arab blood.
Right.
But if you were living during the time of Jesus, you'd be speaking Aramaic and reciting this in Aramaic. But now the Quran, you're praying, and then now you also know the meaning. But this is something that is a living miracle. And if you can go ahead and recite the opening chapter for us of the Al-Fatiha. Mm-hmm. And so people can hear this, and from there you'll give the meaning. Go ahead.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
آمين. This is a miracle. I wanted people to hear it, to go ahead and experience it. So obviously this is a call, this is in there, the meaning of you're praising the creator of the heavens and the earth. You are calling Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, all praises to Allah,
the Lord of all,
Lord of all the worlds, mm-hmm. Master of the Day of Judgment. You alone we worship, you alone we seek for help. Guide us to the straight path, mm-hmm. the path of those you favor, not those who earn your anger or go astray. Mm-hmm. So anyone now who's out there confused, they can even make this prayer to God.
Right,
to,
absolutely, right? Inshallah.
Inshallah. So this is truly amazing. It's truly amazing. Hopefully, inshallah, this can be a benefit for so many millions of people who are out there who are confused. We can get them unconfused.
Inshallah.
They can experience some of your experiences, and they can go ahead and come to the path that's brought you. What has it brought you at the end? What would you say you've gotten from?
Inner peace.
Inner peace.
Inner peace.
See, I didn't want to say it. I wanted. I was going to say. I know what you're going to say.
Right. This sense of belonging,
belonging,
meaning,
inner peace,
purpose. Like we were saying, absolutely. These are all the things that you're seeking if you're truly mm-hmm. seeking spiritual resolve. It's it's a blessing. I thank Allah every day for guiding me to the truth and making me a Muslim. And I ask that He guides all of those seeking truth as well.
Ameen. Thank you. Alex Abdullah, thank you for sharing your story with us. Jazakallah.
Barakallahu
feek. Assalamu alaikum. I cannot leave without giving you a gift. If you're not yet Muslim and you're tuning in to see what these Muslims are talking about and you like a free copy of the Quran, go ahead and visit thedeanshow.com. We'll take care of the postage and everything and get it delivered to you. And if you still have some questions about Islam, call us at 1-800-662 4752. We'll see you next time. Until then, peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum. Alhamdulillah, brothers and sisters. As you can see, we've acquired the property and we're getting right to work. And with your du'as and support, we can go ahead and get the masjid and mega da'wah center up, open, and running, inshallah. Imagine every person that prays here, gets educated and guided to Islam here. You'll get a part of all those blessings and rewards, inshallah. What are you waiting for, brothers and sisters? You're going to leave it all behind anyway. So go ahead and invest in your hereafter that's everlasting. Click the link below. Donate right now. May God Almighty Allah reward all of you.